If you would like to follow in your Bibles while I speak today, I invite you to open them to the book of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 9. My subject will be Salvation is of the Lord. Now the prophet Jonah was commanded by God to go down to the great city of Nineveh and warn that city of the judgment and wrath of God against them. Jonah didn't want to go. He rebelled against God, and he went down to a port and caught a ship to Tarshish. And when the little ship sailed and got out on the sea, God sent, the scripture says, a great storm. And the storm tossed the little ship about the water, and Jonah went down in the hold of the ship and went to sleep. And the sailors were a superstitious lot, and they began to inquire one of the other why the storm. They felt that their gods had sent the storm, their gods were angry with them, and they began to ask one another, and finally someone came down in the hole and found Jonah asleep. And he said, "Why sleepest thou? Don't you understand what's going on? Arise and call on your God." And Jonah told them that he was a prophet of the true and living God. He believed in the one God, and that God had sent him to Nineveh to warn that city of judgment, and he had rebelled against God. And he was running from the Lord. He said, "It's my fault. The storm is all my fault. Now, if you'll just take me and cast me over the side of the ship, everything will be all right." Well, they didn't want to do that, and they rowed a little harder, but the storm waxed worse. And finally, they decided that the only thing to do was to cast this man, Jonah, over the side of the ship. They cast him over the side into the sea, and the scripture says that the storm ceased. And Jonah sank down under the waves. Now, the scripture says that God had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, I know that many people rebel against the story of Jonah. They question it. They say it's not really true. It didn't really happen. But now, you listen carefully to this. Our Lord Jesus Christ quoted from the book of Jonah himself. He said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, our Lord referred to Jonah, and he referred to the fish that swallowed Jonah, and he referred to the time that Jonah spent in the belly of the fish. Christ himself said in Matthew 12:40, as Jonah was 3 nights in the belly of the fish. And that's what the book of Jonah says. He was in there 3 nights. And our Lord Jesus Christ himself said that as Jonah was 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man himself be in the earth, the heart of the earth, 3 days and 3 nights. Now, I believe the story of Jonah being swallowed by the great fish. All things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. God who can create the world, and God who can create man, and God who can keep the universe in its proper perspective, and the stars and the moon and the sun. Why couldn't the God of heaven create a fish that would swallow a man? There's no problem there. But Jonah sank down into the water, and this great fish swallowed him. And he was in the bowels or belly of that fish. And then Jonah cried unto the Lord out of the fish's belly. He said, "I cried unto the Lord because of my affliction. The waters compassed me about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. My situation was hopeless. I was helpless. But I looked again to the temple of the Lord. I remembered the Lord and I cried, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord." Now, I would say that these 5 words sum up my theology. This is what I believe. This is what I preach. Salvation is of the Lord. We can write our books of systematic theology, and they have their place. And we can write our creeds, and they have an important place also in our catechisms. But the sum and substance of our message is this: salvation is of the Lord. That's the sum and substance of our message. Salvation is of the Lord. The banquet of mercy is served up by one host, who has provided the food, who is himself the food, who invites the guest, and who even furnishes the robe. Salvation is of the Lord. When Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, He brought them down to the Red Sea, and there they were camped. And the word spread through the camp that the Egyptians were pursuing them, that Pharaoh had brought his whole army out of Egypt and was thundering down upon these helpless people as they stood in front of that great sea. And they began to question Moses. They said, "Did you bring us out here to die? Wouldn't it have been better if we'd have just stayed in Egypt and been the slaves of the Egyptians than to come out here in the wilderness and die?" And Moses said this. He said, "Fear not. Stand still. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." That's our message. It's the one Jonah preached, salvation is of the Lord. It's the one Moses preached, salvation is of the Lord. It's the one David preached. He said, "The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord." Then there was a great old prophet named Jehaziel. And one time Israel was totally surrounded by enemy troops. There was no hope for the armies of Israel. They were totally surrounded. And they feared that they would all perish. And this great prophet stood forth, Jehaziel, and he said, "Fear not. The battle is not yours. It belongs to the Lord." And he said the same thing that Moses said. He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Salvation is of the Lord. Deliverance is of the Lord. And then there was an old man in the temple in the days of Christ's incarnation, when our Lord came into this world, was born of Mary. Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple. It was the custom that every Jewish boy should be circumcised and then at a certain time brought to the temple to go through the various ceremonies and customs of the Jews. And our Lord was subject to God's moral law. He was subject to the Mosaic law. He was subject to the law of the home. As our representative, he was subject to every law that was enforced at that time. And they brought him to the temple to do after him, or for him, after the Jewish law. And there was an old man in that temple by the name of Simeon. And Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Messiah. He was waiting for the Redeemer. God had told him that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah, the Redeemer. And so when Mary and Joseph brought that child into the temple and put him in the hands of that great old man, that priest named Simeon, he took one look at that child. And then he lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, "O Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. All the way through the Bible, it's not called our salvation. It's called God's salvation. As Moses said, salvation's of the Lord. When David stood to fight Goliath, and all the armies of Israel were backing up, retreating, he stood forth and he said, "God is the Savior. God will save us. God will deliver us." David prayed one time in Psalm 51, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And here Simeon, looking into the face of the Lord Jesus, said, "I'm ready to die now. I've seen thy salvation." Salvation is not something we do for God, nor something we do for ourselves. Salvation is something God does for us. This is the theme of David's 107th Psalm. It would bless you to take your Bibles and read that Psalm 107. It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath delivered from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them from the north and the south and the east and the west. They wandered in the wilderness in a lonely way. They found no city in which to dwell. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered, he saved them out of their distresses." Salvation is of the Lord. What do we mean by this salvation is of the Lord? What exactly do we mean? Well, we mean just what Jonah meant. We mean just what Jonah meant. Here he was. He said, "I cried unto the Lord because of my affliction." He said, "The waters compassed me about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. My situation was hopeless. And I remembered the Lord and I cried, salvation is of the Lord." Jonah knew there was no way out of the mess he was in except by a sovereign, supernatural, miraculous act of God. He was without strength. He was without help. He was without hope. He was at his wit's end. No way out. And he cried, "Salvation is of the Lord." We're in the same shape. By the fall of Adam, by the rebellion of our father, by our own sinful natures, by our own sinful thoughts, by our own sinful acts and words, we're in a mess. And the only way out of the mess we're in is that a sovereign, supernatural, miraculous act of God should deliver us from this curse of the law and from this bondage of sin. Peter summed up the hope of every sinner when, as he sank beneath the water, he cried, "Lord, you save me, or I perish. That's my only hope. I can't help myself, and these other fellows can't help me. And the law can't help me, and the church can't help me, and the ceremony can't help me. You save me, or I perish." What do we mean by salvation is of the Lord? When I say it's the sum and substance of our whole message, what do we mean? We mean this. The whole of the work whereby a lost sinner, a rebel, son of Adam, is justified, sanctified, and redeemed is of the Lord and of him only. What do we mean by salvation is of the Lord? We mean this. That the whole of the work whereby a child of wrath, and that's what we are, children of wrath, even as others, a child of darkness, is translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, is of the Lord and of him only. What do we mean? Salvation is of the Lord. We mean the whole of the work whereby a servant of sin, and to whom you surrender yourselves as servants, his servants you are, whether of sin unto death or righteousness unto God, but we are servants of sin, we're slaves of sin, and the whole of the work whereby a slave of sin, a servant of sin, becomes a servant of God. A man who is bound by his own evil will becomes bound by the will of God. A man whose nature is to love darkness and hate light becomes one who has a nature that hates darkness and loves light. That work of regeneration whereby we're born anew and receive a new nature, it's of the Lord and of him only. Salvation is of the Lord. Now I want to give you five things that I feel are most important. And I believe if you'll consider these five statements, and if you'll take your Bibles and jot down these scriptures that I'm going to give you, it'll be of a great personal help to you in your relationship with God, in giving him the glory that is due unto his matchless name, in giving him the praise that is due unto his holy name. Everything God does, he does to the praise of the glory of his grace. And if we don't learn to praise him here, we're certainly not going to praise him in glory. Now here are the five things, and I want you to listen carefully to them. First of all, salvation is of the Lord in that he planned it. God planned salvation. Without God, it could not have been planned. The plan of salvation, as it's called, is too splendid and too wise to have been planned by any mind other than that holy mind and that infinite mind which could carry it out. Did you know, my friend, that there was a Savior before there was ever a sinner? That's right. Now listen to me. The Savior was provided in the mind of God, in the plan of God, in the purpose of God, before Adam ever fell. Yes, sir, back before Calvary, back before the fall, back before the creation of man, back before the creation of this earth, back before the morning stars sang together, God had already prepared a Savior. Now let me show you that. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was the Lamb slain. Not actually slain in reality, because he was slain 2,000 years ago on Golgotha's hill. But everything that God does in time, God purposed to do in eternity. Everything that God does in time, he intended to do in eternity. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And nothing that God does in time was not purposed and planned in eternity. He says this. He said, I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Look at Ephesians 1:4. It says, we, talking about the believer, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before Adam ever stood in the garden, before Adam ever rebelled against God, before Adam ever tasted the forbidden fruit, before Adam ever sinned, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 18 through 20. It says this, we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish, who verily was foreordained before the world, but was manifested in these last days. He was ordained. He was appointed. He was set forth as the lamb, as the surety, as the representative, as the redeemer of his people before his people were ever created. That's what God's word teaches. Matthew 25:34, our Lord said, all nations shall be gathered before him at the judgment. The sheep shall be on the right hand, the goats on the left. And he shall say to them on the right hand, now listen, Matthew 25:34, he shall say to them on the right hand, enter ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you, when? From before the foundation of this world. I'm saying the salvation is of the Lord because he planned it. He planned it. Let me ask you a question. I asked the same question Job asked 2 or 3 times. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Suppose God gathered before him all of the angels and cherubims and seraphims and all creatures, and he set before them this question. How can I be just and justify the ungodly? How can my righteousness and my holiness and my truth be magnified and manifested? And how can I punish sin and at the same time magnify and manifest my love and forgiveness and my peace and my mercy? Why, the angels would have still been sitting there in silence, but God has the answer. God Almighty sent his Son into this world to be the propitiation for our sins. His perfect Son, who was without sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He sent a representative. As in Adam we died, in Christ we're made alive. By the disobedience of one, we were made sinners. By the obedience of one, we were made righteous. As in Adam, we fell, sinned, died. In Christ, our representative, we're restored. We're redeemed. We found a ransom. Salvation is of the Lord. He planned it. Secondly, salvation is of the Lord in that he executed it. He executed it. God sent his Son into the world. We didn't go up and get him. We didn't send an ambassador to sue for peace. We didn't send a committee to heaven and ask God to do something about our plight. God sent his Son into the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law. God made Christ our representative. Jesus Christ didn't come down here to get God in the notion of saving us. He came because God was in the notion. Jesus Christ didn't come down here to persuade God to love us. He came because God did love us. Herein is love, not that we love God. He loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. We love him because he first loved us. God made Christ our representative. It pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. All fullness, all redemption, all sanctification, all justification is in Christ. Why? Did we put it there? No, sir. God put it there. He gave it to his Son to be the redeemer of his people. God sent his Son to the cross. That's right. That what took place, what transpired on Calvary's mountain was no accident. Oh, yes. We cried, crucify him. Crucify him. We cried it, and we meant it. And we cried, we'll not have this man reign over us, and we meant it. And we took the nails and the hammer and pierced his hands and feet. And we took the crown of thorns and pressed it upon his brow. And we took the spear and drove it into his side. But everything we did out of our wicked hearts and with our wicked hands was planned and purposed and altered by God before this world was ever made. Let me show you that. Turn to Acts 2:23. Peter is talking about Christ's death on the cross. And he says this. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with your wicked hands have crucified and slain. You did it. You did it because you wanted to. You did it because you willed to. You did it because you purposed to. But everything you did in your will and wicked purpose, God decreed. He's the first cause of all things. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased God to bruise him. He made his soul an offering for sin. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and take it up again. Pilate said, answerest thou not? Don't you know I have the power to crucify you, let you go? He said, you could have no power over me at all, except it were given you from above. Listen to Acts 4:27, of a truth. Against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do, listen, whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Salvation's of the Lord. He planned it. He executed it. It's of his will and purpose. He carried it out. Thirdly, salvation's of the Lord in that he applies it. Now listen to me. He applies it. Jeremiah said in chapter 13, verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leper change his spots? You say, why, no. It's the Ethiopian's nature to be black. It's the Chinese nature to be yellow. It's the nature of an Irishman to be white. It's the nature of an Indian to be red. He cannot change his color because it comes from his nature. A leper cannot change his spots because it comes from his nature. Now listen to this question. Well, when they can, then may you do good that by nature do evil. You know what he's saying here? Jeremiah is saying that a dead sinner cannot give himself life. Jeremiah is saying here that a lost sheep cannot find himself. Jeremiah is saying this, that an unborn sinner cannot beget himself. Jeremiah is saying this, that a man whose nature loves darkness cannot by willing love light. God who planned salvation, God who executed salvation, God Almighty is the one who applies salvation. That's right. He makes his people willing in the day of his power. Oh, yes, we receive Christ. The Scripture says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Read the next verse. Who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. We receive him because we were born of God. We believe on him because we were born of God. We seek him because he sought us. That's right. We call on him because he called on us. Oh, yes, we come to Christ. He said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. But he said in verse 44 of that same chapter, no man can come to me except my Father draw him. And they shall all be taught of God. And everyone that hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Yes, we call on Christ. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? God applies salvation. Paul said, God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me. God did it. He gets all the glory. Salvation's of the Lord in the fourth place in that he sustains it. You know who keeps us from falling? He does. He says in Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to keep you from perishing. Did you ever hear this little song? Day by day the manner fell, oh, to learn that lesson well. What does that mean? Grace is provided for every day. Grace from the hand of God. As a man does not make himself spiritually alive, he can't keep himself spiritually alive. If it's ever my lot, and I pray it will be, to set my foot on the threshold of paradise someday, and even reach forth my hand to take hold of the latch of that pearly gate, I'll tell you this, if God doesn't give me the grace to turn it, to take that last step, I'll fall even so near to glory to the pits of hell. Every step from the time faith begins till the time it is consummated is of the Lord, all by His grace. You say, if I could get that close, I'd make it on in. No, you wouldn't. It takes the grace of God to sustain salvation, and then last of all, salvation's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. Someday, I hope to be resurrected from the grave. Who can do it? Only God. Only God can bring the particles, the atoms of this body together and bring it forth. Someday, I hope to be like Christ. Who can do it? Only God. Someday, I have a hope of eternal glory. Who can establish me in that position? Only God. It's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. He planned it. He executed it. He applied it. He sustains it. And He'll perfect it for His glory. Now, this message is on cassette tape recording. There'll be two messages on each tape. If you'd like to have it, to hear it again or play for your friends, write to me. The price is $3. Until next Lord's Day at the same time, I bid you a very pleasant good day.